Okay, I'm going to cover a couple more things for today, and there have been requests for question and answer periods. So we'll spend the last half hour, maybe last 20 minutes today, on questions and answers. And then as I'm speaking throughout the morning, just go ahead and write down your questions so that at the last half hour of each day, we can handle questions and answers. All right? Okay. All right, they hear and contend for God and his people and nations. We've already been discussing that. This is the ministry of the watchman. A prophet is a watchman. Not all prophets consider themselves intercessors or watchmen in that respect. A watchman is not only a man or a woman, not only a prophet that hears what God has to say, but who will contend with God on behalf of a nation or a people or a church or a person. They hear, they're concerned about the word of the Lord. Well, let's just go to one of the prophets and see what they did. Here's a scripture about the watchman, about the prophet who is a watchman. Ephraim was intended to be a watchman with my God and a prophet to their surrounding nations. But he failed his task. Then Habakkuk shares something similar, talking about his position as a watchman. Isaiah, I'm not going to look up all these scriptures because of time, but Isaiah 52:8 is called as a watchman. Then well, let's look at Amos. That's a good one to look at. Let's look at Amos chapter 7. Thus says the Lord God, thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, he formed locusts in the beginning of the shooting up of the second crop, and behold, it was the second crop after the king's mowings. And when the locusts had finished eating the plants of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray you. How can Jacob stand, for he is so small? The Lord relented and revoked the sentence. It shall not take place, says the Lord. And he was eased and comforted concerning it. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God called for punishment with fire, and it devoured the great deep, and would have eaten up the land. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I pray you. How can Jacob stand? He is so little. The Lord relented and revoked the sentence. This also shall not be, said the Lord. And he was eased and comforted concerning it. This is the ministry of the watchman. Amos is a prophet. He sees the destruction coming upon the land, and he contends with God on behalf of Israel. This is part of the ministry of the prophet. The higher the level of the prophet, the more important this aspect of his ministry becomes. To contend with God for maybe a church, maybe a city. I can remember a particular visitation that I had. This was before I really understood the importance of this aspect of the prophetic ministry, and the Lord's told me that certain cities, he named the cities, were going to be wiped off the face of the map through judgment in America. And that happened. After that occurred, it scared me so bad. I said to the Lord, what is my responsibility over this? What do I do? How can I, because this is so hard to hear that this kind of judgment is going to come, and do nothing. And he led me to this passage in Amos. It's part of the job of the prophet. And of course, we see Moses doing the same thing on behalf of Israel. God says he's going to wipe out the nation and give give birth to a new nation through Moses. And Moses says, no, no, no. If you write them out of your book, then you have to write me out of your book. And the Lord, of course, says to him, I will discipline those whom I will discipline. And Moses, you know, this isn't the greatest intercession, but I'll take your heart and we'll use that as intercession. And so, but he was able to save the people of Israel from absolute distinction, from intercession as a watchman. And so the ministry of the prophet is not just to hear the judgments of the Lord, but to contend with God on behalf of those that he is hearing the judgment over. Then we have one that I just kind of skipped over by accident, which is that the prophet brings forth a revelation of Jesus Christ and the kingdom, Revelations 19:10. And I think probably most of you are pretty familiar with that aspect of being a prophet. Then I fell prostrate at his face to worship, to pay divine honors to him, but he restrained me and said, refrain, you must not do that. I'm only another servant with you and your brethren who have accepted and hold the testimony borne by Jesus Christ. Worship God. For the substance, the essence of truth revealed by Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy, the vital breath, the inspiration of all inspired preaching and interpretation of the divine will and purpose, including both mine and yours. So the prophetic word, the ministry of the prophet, is to bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ into the church and thus into the world, and to bring forth the revelation of the kingdom. The purpose of these revelations is to mature the church, to develop holiness, to develop spirituality, to mature the church. And then last but not least, the voice of their voice to God's people is the call to the life of the Spirit. The church presently spends its life living for Jesus. That's not what we're called to do. That's not what we were recreated to do. We were called, we were recreated to live our life in Christ, and to have such a work done inside of us that he is able to live his life through us. That is the call of the Spirit. And the song of the prophet is the song of the bride. The call to the bride to rise up into the life of the Spirit. Sound good? Okay, let's have questions and answers. Any questions? Everyone says, no, I forgot. How did I discover that I had the calling of the prophet? Early on, when I got saved, the Lord Jesus appeared to me and told me my calling. So the apostolic calling, the prophetic calling. And I was so young in the Lord that I had no idea what an apostle was. I had no idea what a prophet was. But for some reason, when he said the word prophet, fear came into my heart. And I said, Lord, people don't like prophets. I had no natural way to know that. But that's what I said to him. And he said, it is your call. And so he shared the rest of my call with me, but that's how I came to understand. Now, let's take that question and answer a little bit further. That's how he came to me, and that's how he revealed to me my call as a prophet. But that doesn't mean that if you're called to be a prophet, you have to see the Lord. Now, with what I term kingdom apostles and kingdom prophets, the visitation of the Lord is very important. That the commissioning that comes with the visitation of the Lord is very important. Less than kingdom apostles, or less than, and when I say kingdom apostles, I'm talking about men and women who have gone over the curse and have been recreated in Christ Jesus and walking in a much higher level of prophetic calling. As an apostle, a kingdom apostle, the Bible clearly states that there is this importance of seeing the Lord. I talk about it in my book, Melchizedek. There are like four or five things that the Bible lists that are requisites to being called an apostle. And the prophet. There are some prophets in the Bible who never saw. They knew, but they didn't see. That's the aspect of the seer. Not all prophets see. Some prophets intuitively know. Sometimes that's the way I receive. I don't want to get into that a lot because that's going to be another day. But some prophets, like we have with the Assemblies of God, I'm licensed with the Assemblies of God, and we had several decades ago a man, I can't remember his name right now, but he was called the writing prophet of the Assemblies. He never saw a vision ever in his life, but the prophetic words that he would write and that were sent out in the Assemblies of God magazine were profound and very powerful, very convicting of the heart, but profound in their insight and understanding. So you can be a prophet without being a seer. You understand? Right. Because their purpose on this earth has been lost.
So you mean that their life will be cut short?
Yes. If they're apprehended and they refuse to obey the call, if they're chosen, you know, many are called, few are chosen. Many can be called and not be taken if they don't respond to the call. But if you were in that category of the chosen, the apprehended ones, your call is of such a nature, it is so imperative, obedience is so critical, that the body will suffer great lack or the world will suffer great lack if you don't answer your call. And if you don't answer it, your purpose in this world has been cut short, has been cut off. You're no longer of value to the world or to the kingdom, so you'll be taken early. Which is probably good, because you probably would go into a great deception because of your disobedience, which I will also talk about, I think, on the last day.
Can you explain more on what is calling, what is chosen? I thought the two are interlinked. You first have to be called, and when you're obedient, then you're chosen.
No, not necessarily. As Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. So there's a difference between being called and being in this, I hate to use the word elite. I don't want to use that. Maybe I could use select. There are just some people whose purposes, the purpose for which they were created is so important to the church. For instance, if your call as a prophet is to speak into the life of a single church, And that single church has an important purpose maybe for that city, but not necessarily for world issues. Then if you don't answer your call to do what God has set you there to do, he's probably got two or three or maybe even 10 others that can come and take your place. Now you will suffer lack yourself for disobeying your call. Anytime God has a purpose for us in this life, regardless of the calling, if we are disobedient to the call, we are going to suffer some level of discipline or lack. I told you earlier that my grandmother and my mother did not answer their call as prophets. It was fear incited their rebellion, their disobedience. I don't want to call it rebellion, but disobedience was due to fear. But they didn't answer their calls, and they both suffered. The Lord showed me early on in my Christian walk that they both suffered because they were in disobedience to their call. Although being a prophet, you're going to suffer because, you know, people don't like government. They love the sweet, you know, sweet words from heaven, but they don't love correction. Even the church that loves Jesus Christ very much with all of its heart has this little place in its heart that just doesn't like correction. So, and prophets see through the eyes of God. And strange as it may seem to maybe all of you in this room, maybe just a few of you, God doesn't see things the way we do. He says in his word, my ways are different than your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. And they are. The way he sees things are so different than the way even good Christians see things. So a prophet, especially if he's a high-level prophet, he has been so refined that he no longer sees things the way the world does or even the church does. He sees things the way God does. Because God sees things so differently than the church sees them, the church often is going to get offended with the way the prophet speaks because he's seeing it from a different perspective than the church is seeing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the vision of the prophet is different than the vision of the general body. Now, for those who have a heart to hear God, he is going to give them the capacity to hear the prophet and to understand the prophet so that he can walk in the way of God. If one of these prophets has a very high calling and a purpose that only he can fulfill. For instance, my call to bring Melchizedek to the church. I'm not saying this to try to put myself up as someone special or an elitist. I say it in fear and trembling. If I would have refused to press in and get the revelation of Melchizedek and not done what I was told to do and bring that message to the church, God had no one lined up to take my place to bring that message to the church. And the whole church worldwide would have suffered. My life is under that category of chosen or apprehended. I was told that within the first year and a half of my calling. And he let me know early on that if I did not fulfill my calling, my purpose in this world would be thwarted and would no longer be needed. So I know for myself that it's very serious that I answer the call that's on my life. There's going to be suffering because the church doesn't understand everything. But the suffering for obedience is going to be far less than the suffering for disobedience. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? Because in several of the things that I've been called to do, such as our gathering of the eagles, such as Melchizedek, in the several things that I have been created to do, he has not raised up anyone else for those purposes. If I fail him, nations are at stake. The church is going to be suffering terribly for the lack of my obedience. What purpose am I going to serve him? Just trying to do something else to appease him because I don't want to obey. Now you have someone else over here who is called to speak into a single church that maybe does not touch the world. You know, maybe that church doesn't even touch the world. They're just a little local assembly. That person is probably not going to be part of the chosen or the apprehended. So if they, you know, get tired of prophesying and they just don't want to do it anymore, God will raise up someone else. And they'll suffer lack for their disobedience, but they won't be taken because they're part of the called, but not part of the irrevocable chosen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe we can use a different word, commissioned. That's a better word. Many are called, but few are commissioned. Once you receive that commissioning, or if your life has been set with a commissioning, has been created to accommodate a commissioning, everything changes. Everything. The disciplines are much more severe. The call is much more necessary, so on and so forth. Everything changes. Does that help? Okay.
Will you accept the view of progressive ministry from one level to a higher level?
Yes. But, can I put some boundaries on it? Ministry should be progressive. For instance, you may be called to be a prophet ultimately, but God may train you up as a pastor before he moves you into the prophetic. So progressive ministry. Or you may be a prophet at a lower level, but intended to be raised up to a higher level ultimately. Progressive ministry. As you're faithful here, he increases. As you're faithful here, he increases. That's true. But let's look at the other side of the coin. You can be as faithful as you want to be as a pastor, but if you're not called to be a prophet, no matter how faithful you are as a pastor, you will not be put into a place of a prophet. If you're called to be a prophet and you're not called to be a high-level prophet, no matter how faithful you are at these lower levels, you will not be moved up into the higher level. You will only be rewarded for your faithfulness to your call. This is how the Lord instructed me on this in a vision. You can, how exactly did that sentence go? You can, how did that go? I may have to answer that question tomorrow. Something like you cannot earn a ministry. All you can do is fulfill a call. But if you're called to be low level or high level, do it with all your heart and do it right. Nothing in heaven happens outside of the government of God. Now, people can get ridiculous about angels, you know, and I've heard some prophets try to claim that, you know, they see their guardian angels 24/7 and, you know, and they talk to them like they do their best friend. I'm sorry, I don't believe it. You cannot call on an angel to visit you. Th- visitations from heaven are under the government of God. If you're called to receive 10 visitations in a lifetime, that's what you're called to receive. You can't press in and pray. That God will give you 15 and hope to get 15. It's under the government of God, not under the government of man. Do I believe that angels can appear to people? I most certainly do. I've seen enough of them, you know. It would be a little hypocritical to say it doesn't happen. But never one time has it been because I have invoked it. And it cannot be. It's under the government of God. See, the church lives so far outside of the critical government of God that it's hard for us to relate that nothing, not even a breath, is breathed in heaven that is not under the government of God. We live predominantly, primarily under the permissive will of God, not under the critical government of God. Huge difference. When there is a government of God, what happens, happens because he has ordained it. So if a saint visits or if an angel visits, it's because God has ordained it. And there's a purpose for it. I can remember one time I was walking through a forest area on a path, pre-made path, in a park up in the mountains just north of Sacramento. I'd just gone for a walk, but I got lost. Instead of turning one direction, I turned another direction. So instead of a 45-minute walk, I ended up doing a two-hour walk. And as a result, I'm in this park that does have mountain lions. And it is getting dark. And I am scared. I mean, every time the wind blows and a branch cracks, I am just terrified that a mountain lion is going to be staring me in the face. I was so scared. I started repenting, God, I'm sorry that I wasn't more careful. I'm sorry that I wasn't being more, and on I went. Finally, an angel appears beside me. And he said, "Don't be afraid. I'll take you to the mouth of the park." And he walked me to the mouth of the park. The minute I got to the mouth of the park, he was gone. He didn't even say goodbye. So, this is an example of God just saving a foolish prophet, irresponsible prophet. But for the most part, when angels appear to me, it's because they've got a message. And it's a message that God wants to deliver by that means. That isn't to say that we don't all have guardian angels. We all do. We just aren't allowed to see them.
What does
angel
look like?
Oh, you're cute. Different. Just like we have different. There are Asian-looking angels. There are African-looking angels. There are Caucasian-looking angels. For every race, the guardianship of the angels are according to their race.
So that,
yes. Some have wings. I think, oh, I can see where we're going now. So much for the prophet, we're going to angels. Let me just say a couple more things and then we need to get back to the prophet. But, you can look at an angel who has wings, and not always will his wings be apparent. So, for instance, when an angel is in his glorified body, he is magnificent to behold. He is absolutely perfect in beauty. Every angel looks different. I mean, I have a friend that has seen many angels who look the same. I have never seen that. Every angel I've ever seen has looked different from every other angel. But, well, you know, I'm sure you probably have the book out here, Anna Rountree, her books. She has seen groups of angels that all look the same. I have not. Every angel that I've ever seen has been distinctly different from every other angel. Men look like men. There are, I'm sorry, female angels. Some people, because you don't see that in the Bible, they, that's not the word, you know. But there are female angels. And there are angels that are non-sex. I don't want to say unisex. They don't have a sex. And they're very distinctly non-sexed. You look at it, you cannot say, well, he looks more male than female, or he looks more female than male, because he looks neither. Like the angel wisdom is like that. So, but when they're in their glorified state, they're all glorious and beautiful. Now, I've seen angels I've been given to see their glorified state, and I've been given to see their state, what they look like when they're walking on the face of the earth. And when they're walking down the sidewalk on the face of the earth, they look like anyone in the world. You know, I mean, the same angel that looks absolutely majestic in his glorified body, in his earthly body, where he is, you know, on assignment. You know, the Bible says entertain strangers, because you don't know if you're going to be entertaining an angel on assignment. They do appear sometimes not to look like angels, but to look like mortal people. And when they look like that, they'll have, you know, lines in their face with age. They look like human beings. There is no way you could look at this angel and ever guess that you're looking in the face of an angel. He just looks absolutely human. But God has a purpose for that. You know, these are angels on assignment, watching over the peoples of the earth. So, and again, I've been with angels, and the same angel in the same visitation, one minute I can see their wings, and the next minute I cannot see wings. So who knows where they go? I don't know. All I know is one minute they're there and the next minute they're not. So we've only got a few more minutes, so let's get back to the prophet. Just one more question about angels, right? Okay, you're not going to believe this, but that is, I don't know, day 4 or 5 that we're going to be talking about that, okay? Because I want you to understand a little bit more about how to detect. I'm sorry, just 1 minute. This guy in the back first. You know, if I were to tell you the mantles that I wear, it would probably just sound arrogant. So maybe that would be best not to, because I'm not here to lift myself up. I'm here to lift up the word and the understanding of the prophet. But I can tell you that many prophets throughout the world have many very significant mantles from people who have, you know, biblical prophets. And so, and yes, there are new mantles that have never been worn before. And of course, you can create new mantles by just, you know, 60% Abraham, 40%, 20% David, 20%. So, I know it sounds silly, but it really does work that way. So, yes. Oh, wait a minute.
Can you Can you give us some examples whether we can discern whether the prophecy is for us or is the prophet real or false? Some kind of thing like that.
Okay. It's 1 o'clock, so can I just give you a quick answer? And then maybe we can discuss that more on the day that I talk about hearing. Okay. That's an excellent question, incidentally, because I don't know if much has done more to destroy churches than prophets that don't know what they're doing. So it's really an excellent question. The Bible tells us to discern, first of all, by their fruit. Not just their fruit of past ministry, because very few prophets in the world today are absolutely 100% pure and never fail. You have to reach a level of maturity to come to that place. There, you can be a true prophet, but not necessarily a mature prophet. You know, mature even in whatever level of gifting that God has created you to bear. So if you're a young prophet, you may be a true prophet, but make mistakes. If you're not a mature prophet, the chances are you have made and will make mistakes in your growing process. And God allows it. And he allows it for two reasons. Number one, to do a work in the heart of the prophet. To humble him, purify him, deal with his arrogance, because we can develop, you know, prophetic arrogance without even realizing that we've done it. And the second reason, I believe, is to provoke the church to greater discernment. So ask the Lord for the gift of discernment. I'm not saying that God speaks to a prophet wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But he will allow the prophet at times to be deceived for his purification as he's maturing him. That may not go with proper popular opinion, but it is the truth. It is the truth. And also for his church to learn discernment and not to be so dependent on the prophet that they're no longer dependent on the Spirit of God. Because this happens, every believer is first and foremost responsible to the Spirit of God within them, not to the prophet. Secondly, or third, I guess I should say, is does their counsel line up with the Word of God? Remember the example that I gave, the man from this side, the woman from this side, you two are supposed to get married, and he's married. So obviously, that prophetic word didn't align with the Bible. All those two needed to do was to say, well, just because she's a very popular speaker doesn't mean everything she says is from God. What she just prophesied doesn't line up with the Bible. So obviously, it's not a word from God because he's not going to cause confusion like that. And speak against his own word. Now, if the nature of the prophetic word is very difficult to gauge by anything specific in the Bible, and maybe the fruit of the prophet has been pretty accurate, it's also necessary to look at the prophet's character. If the prophet has been in the past pretty accurate, and now he's giving a very crazy word, it's time to get on your face and find out if there's sin in this prophet's life. Because if he suddenly starts giving words that are inaccurate when he's always been accurate in the past, the chances are impurity has crept in. So, having said all of that, the only way you can sometime discern is to take the prophetic word and take it to prayer. And don't quit praying until you feel the release in your spirit. Yes, we can go with this. Look at the potential fruits, you know, of the word. Weigh before the Lord the direction. if we go with this, these are the potential things that can happen. If we don't go with it, this is where things will go. And if it all looks good, having done that before the Lord, then maybe it's you can be at peace in following the prophet. But boy, I'll tell you, if there's even the slightest check, don't move forward until that check is removed. Either through prayer or you find out why the check is there and you stay because the check is not removed. Does that help?